Okay. Go ahead. I think we have ones who want to declare. Nope. Okay.
We have peace toward God.
Amen. Well, hallelujah. Sin is erased. Just a heads up to the AV brothers. My voice, unfortunately, is going. So I do not normally sound like this. But I will have to purposely, for the sake of your ears, speak in a deliberate manner, a quieter manner, which may require you to be a little bit more exercised in not clicking your pencils and not shuffling around in your seats and keeping only the speaking to those translators. So I give everyone in this room permission right now. If you see someone speaking who is not a translator, turn to that person and politely say, shh. After this, I probably should only hear the words of the translators. No other voices. And I hope that we will remain this way for the duration of the meeting. Now, because I hear the translators, I'm like speaking, and I just noticed it right now, as if I'm speaking side by side with the translators. Did you notice that? Well, from now on, I will speak probably in a deliberate manner, one in which the translators can follow me, but I will not speak as if I'm waiting for them to finish before I start my next sentence. Okay? Okay, my name is Mark New. I am from the church in Irvine. That's a city in California, not too far from Anaheim. Many of you know where Anaheim is, which is the happiest place on earth. You know why? Because it has the Lord's testimony there. That's why it's the happiest place on earth. Well, actually, wherever the Lord is and wherever the Lord's testimony, that is the happiest place on earth. So do we have the Lord's presence here? Yes. Then guess what? This is the happiest place on earth. Well, we've been covering a particular topic in the evening lines, and without looking, heads up, look at the ceiling if you have to. In unison, on the count of three, let's all declare the subject of this evening line. Ready, set, go. The precious blood of Christ. Okay, first of all, we're talking about blood here, but it's not just any blood, it's the blood of Christ. And it's not just the blood of Christ, it's actually the precious blood of Christ. And the reason why the blood of Christ is precious is because it solves man's three biggest problems. And these three biggest problems, the first of which we covered on Monday, the second of which we covered on Tuesday, and the third of which we will cover today. But I'd like to start off by saying man's physical life requires certain basic elements. And these elements are basic because they are essential for our physical life to survive, and even more essential for our physical life to flourish, to thrive. We don't want to just survive. We want to grow. We want to become thriving. So what are these basic elements? Air, so that we can breathe. Food and drink, so that we can be supplied and have, I'm going to use a big word, sustenance. That's something that sustains us. Another basic element is that we need sleep. We need rest because it's in this time that the body is able to refresh itself and even repair itself. We also need exercise so we can develop strength. And we also need, and I know many of you are learning this, especially you brothers, maybe the sisters have already learned this, we need to have certain basic hygiene so that we can be clean and healthy, right? This is the basic elements. You laugh, but let me ask you, let's say you never wash your hands before dinner. Let's say you've never washed your hands after you use, in France, the toilet. Or even worse, you combine the two. Let's say you never washed your hands after you use the toilet and before you eat dinner. What would happen, let me ask you? Eventually, maybe not right away, but eventually, I bet the germs will cause you to get sick. Are you convinced of that? Does this make sense? So basic hygiene is necessary for the development of physical life. It's exactly the same way with our spiritual life. In our spiritual life, if we don't wash away the germs, and I'm not talking about once a year at the European Young People's Conference, even though it's wonderful to have a big washing, right? And a scrubbing, right? And a disinfecting. Not just once a month. Not even just once a week. But daily. And just like you want, it's recommended that you wash your hands multiple times a day. Spiritually, we should wash the germs of sin away many times a day. And for this, we have the perfect, the absolute perfect provision, the precious blood of Christ. So, this precious blood deals with three problems. These three problems relate to three parties. I'm sure some of this is review. And the first problem relates, or the first party, is God. And the problem in relation to God that is caused by the germ of sin is that we are separated from God. Do you remember that story in the Garden of Eden? Remember, right? And this is before the fall of man. It was such a pleasant place. I mean, probably daily, Adam and God would go through these, I don't know, these pleasant strolls through in the evening, in the cool of the evening, right? We say that because eventually, after the fall, God comes for his appointment with Adam in the cool of the evening, right? But anyways, you know the story. while God was away one time. You know, the serpent came in, deceived the woman. The woman enticed the man. And after that fall, I'm not going to get too much into that fall, but after that fall, when God came back for his evening stroll with Adam, first of all, let me ask you, don't you think that God knew what Adam and Eve were up to while he was away? Let me tell you, kids, you might think you pull the wool over your parents' eyes when they're away, and you do things a little bit naughty. But they have ways to find out. They know. I'll tell you a story. When I was your age, growing up, we never had a television. And then sometime in, I think, my junior high years, we eventually got a television. It was color. We've never had a television, so we weren't complaining. And one day, we were watching television, perhaps a little bit too much for our parents. They weren't so happy with us watching television. Perhaps similar to today with many of your parents with respect to certain devices. And so my dad, he took scissors and he cut the cable. Of course, you know, after his heat of the moment subside after a few weeks, he being an electrical engineer, he repaired the cable, right? But he hid that end that connected the TV to the wall. You know, there was just a part of the cable, and he hid that part. Well, we kids, we thought we were smart. We searched high and low, and sure enough, we found it in the bottom drawer of his desk, covered, right? He was trying to hide it from us. So what did we do? We put it exactly back in the same place that we thought it, and we covered it exactly like we found it. And whenever my parents went to the meeting, guess what? Out came that cable, and we would watch the TV. And then we'd hear the garage door, and immediately that cable went back into that drawer. We covered it, we closed it, we ran to our rooms, right? Now that I'm thinking about it, I must have been a little bit younger than you, because I think I would be embarrassed to admit that as a junior higher, I was doing this. Well, eventually, my dad, after coming home, you know, after a little while, he knocks on our door, and he says, "You've been watching TV." You see, apparently, we didn't think that TVs, when you use them, they warm up. And when he came to the television and put his hand on the television, he found that it was quite hot. And so we got in trouble, right? Later on, we resorted to putting ice packs on the TV while we were watching it, right? Right, you know. But then it became too cold, right? It was okay. So the point is that God surely knew what Adam and Eve were up to while he was away. Yet it's interesting that even though he knew exactly what they did, when he called them, he didn't say, "Adam, what did you do?" You know, that's our concept our natural concept is we think that it's all about our behavior and what we do, and God is so concerned with what we do, and so we want to be the good Christian brother or sister, and we behave in a certain way, thinking that we're pleasing God. But God didn't ask Adam, what did you do? You know what God asked him? Where are you? Because more than the sin of disobeying God, of eating the tree, more than the behavior, outward behavior, God was concerned with the separation caused by that behavior. Man surely sinned, no doubt about it. But why God hates sin is because sin even forces God to stay far away from the man whom he loves. No longer could they have those pleasant evening strolls. That was what God was concerned about. Well, why you might say this? It's because God, in his nature, is holy. And as such, he cannot have anything to do with sin in its unholiness. And so, that sin disallows God. Even it sort of forces God to be separated from man. And it doesn't matter what or who, if that thing is associated with sin, God has to be separated from them, including us, including us. But, hallelujah, this problem of separation caused by sin between man and God was solved by the Lamb of God, who took away the sin of the world. I believe you are touched by the matter of the Lamb of God on Monday. He shed his blood, right? In Hebrews 9:22, it says, without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. But because he has shed his blood, then we could apply the blood by coming to the Lord Jesus, and according to 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, how we apply the blood is by confessing our sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. More on that later. So he can forgive our sins because he was the one who paid the price. He shed his blood for us. And now our debt is forgiven. And our debt must be considered by all in the entire universe as being forgiven. Otherwise, in the same way that before his holiness prevented him from coming anywhere near sin, this time it's his righteousness. Hallelujah for his righteousness that does not allow our debt to be considered anything other than, and I'm going to use a phrase, paid in full. For you don't know what that means, but if you have ever worked with stores or vendors, and they give you something called an invoice or a bill. And if you pay that bill, then they have a stamp. And the stamp, it says, paid in full. So now you have proof. You have proof that that debt, that amount that you owed that store has been paid. And if anyone were to come up to you and say, wait a minute, hey, pay me, you know, you owe for that whatever you purchase, you can show them that receipt and you can say, paid in full. It means zero balance. Nothing is owed. It's everything has been fully paid off. Okay, so that is the first problem. That is our separation from God to due to sin. Okay, then the second problem is the matter of guilt. The guilty stain of sin. While sin might offend God, the problem with the guilty sin also does something to us. Sin offends God, but sin defiles us. And the guilty stain is that defilement. And where it defiles us is actually in our conscience. Our conscience. And if not properly dealt with, it can accumulate so that over a long period of time, after not dealing with it, things get darker and darker. It gets harder and harder to see. Remember that window or that pane of glass that Brother Rodrigo brought out on Tuesday? Until eventually we could actually find ourselves literally in complete darkness, just like the Gentiles, just like the nations, just like the worldlings. You know, the unbelievers, they walk in the vanity of their minds. But in a sense, you can't blame them. They have to walk this way. They don't have a choice. There's no other option for them. But we, as believers, don't have to live that way. We don't have to be weighed down by sin because we have a divine detergent. That divine detergent is the precious blood of Christ. And you probably read a few verses on Tuesday night, Hebrews 9:14. I'll remind you. How much more will the blood of Christ purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Of course, you have 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from what? From every sin. And then finally, 1 John 1:9, which we covered before, but this time I'm going to give it a little bit different emphasis. If we confess our sins, if we apply the blood by confessing our sins, and we will describe what confessing our sins is later, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. But now I'm going to emphasize that second part. This forgive us our sins, that's the first problem of man. But the second part is the second problem of man. And cleanses us. He cleanses us. He not only forgives us, He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. All the guilty stain of sin on our conscience, He cleanses us. So, as I promise, what does it mean to confess our sins? What does it mean to confess our sins? Well, to confess your sins is simply to agree with, or I'm going to use a big word here, to acknowledge, right? Agree with, acknowledge and agree with the Lord when He points out your sin. And how do you know if He points out your sin? Well, let's start with whatever is making you feel guilty, right? That guilt. When you commit sin, that guilt that you feel, that is actually something of the Lord telling you that this is a problem. And when you confess, when you agree with, when you acknowledge that which you're feeling with, it sounds like, or it goes like this. It says something like, yes, Lord, I agree with you. I took something that I shouldn't. I'm sorry. Or you might say, I said something. Yes, I said something that I shouldn't have said. Maybe I was making a joke, but it went too far, and it hurt someone. I'm sorry, Lord. This is the way to acknowledge the Lord's speaking to you through that guilt. It could be, I did something, Lord. Yes, Lord, I did something that I shouldn't have done. I should have been doing my homework. But instead, I watched this. And it wasn't part of the homework, right? When you have that guilty sense, and you simply pray to the Lord, yes, Lord, I did that, whatever that is, and admitting that that was wrong, that is the confession of sins. I hope it's clear, right? You could have said, oh, Lord, I didn't tell the whole truth to my parents. What I told them was completely true. Every word I said, it was completely true. Sometimes my kids do this, right? I didn't say anything untruthful. Yes, it's not that I don't have a problem with the things that you said. I have problems with the things you omitted, you didn't say, right? And you know, a half-truth, we have a saying in America, a half-true is a whole lie. There's no difference between a half-true and a lie. Thou shalt not lie, right? Oh, we could just, may this be our habit. Every day, throughout the day, we would just be confessing, applying the blood in this way. Okay. Then, I know there's this matter of, and I'm not going to get into it too much. Maybe Brother Rodrigo will tomorrow. But this matter of when we properly deal with our sin, there is this aspect of dealing with our conscience before both God and man. So that there may be a need after you confess to God, right? He may say, well, now I think it's time that you go and apologize to your sister. You know, you confessed the words you spoke to her, to me. I receive that. I accept that. Now you need to confess. You need to apologize to her. But I'm not going to cover that matter. I'm just going to assume that you dealt with by the Lord. You dealt with the in a proper way. You dealt with your sin in the proper way. And if you do that, now you have every right to what? Tear up that library fine, right? And throw it away. So it's not that we just keep receipts, but we can even throw it away. Because that's what God does. When God forgives, He forgets. Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east from the west. How far is the east? You know, I've been considering. You know, we sometimes read these verses and we just assume that we understand what it means, right? But here, listen to this. Where's the east? Can someone help? Who knows where east is? Who? This way? Okay. If there's no building here, if it was completely flat, right? Not the earth, but no houses, no hills, right? If I look all the way to the horizon, right? That's how far east is to me. Then if I turn around and we mow down all these trees and cut away the mountains, right? And it's all flat, and I look all the way to the horizon, that's as far as the west, right? That's how far the west is. That's how far the east is, okay? But it doesn't say how far east is from me. It says how far east is from the west. That means if I put myself on the horizon and I look at the spot that was the east from here, guess what? Because of the curvature of the earth, yes, the earth is round, there will be no way for me to see that sin. How far from the east is from the west, that's how far He's removed our transgressions, which is our sins, from us. So When God forgives, he forgets. Sometimes, in this respect, our memory is better than God's memory. So please don't, please, if you want to grow in life, you want to thrive, you want to flourish, please don't go around reminding the Lord of things that he's already forgiven and forgotten. Because if you do, oh, God, please, please. My daughter's going to hate me for this. If you say that, if you say, please, Lord, forgive me for the sin that you already confessed, he's forgiven, he's going to say, my child, what are you yapping about? What are you talking about, right? He would have no idea what he's talking about, what you're talking about, okay? All right. See, I noticed all the laughter were higher-pitched voices, right? It was that. It was a generational thing there for you to understand, right? But that's what he will say to you, okay? Okay, when we confess our sins, not only does God forgive us, he forget us. There's no more stain on the conscience, no more record of sin as far as God is concerned. Now we come to the third problem. The third problem. And this problem is related to Satan. Do you know anyone at your school, or did you know anyone at your school, that always seemed to blame or accuse others, right? What maybe you're playing a sport, right? And because they're sore losers, when they do lose, they're like, ugh. What are some of the things they might say? Oh, my teammates, they didn't try hard enough. Oh, it was unfair. All the good players were on the other team. Oh, the field was so wet and slippery. Why did it have to rain? You know, out of curiosity, who do you think he's blaming there? Right? Who makes it rain? Oh, he took too many shots. He's such a ball hog. Oh, the coach. Coach has no idea what she's doing. Or how about this? Do you know of anyone from school or maybe from distant past who always tattled on you or on anyone? Really? For the translators, tattle is to tell on you. If someone did something bad, they really, you know, run up to the teacher and tell them right away. I don't know if another word to inform, to be an informant, right? Or more to be a snitch, right? Actually, in America, we call them rats, right? To rat, right? Well, I tell you what. Satan is the biggest rat of all. Revelation 12:10 calls Satan the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night. At least the ones that you were thinking about. Now, erase that mind, right? Erase that from your mind. And then also simultaneously confess to the Lord for the thoughts that you had about that person, even as I was speaking. And now the blood of Jesus, his son, it will cleanse you. And then come back to the message and listen to this. Satan accuses that person, didn't accuse you day and night. Satan accuses you day and night. So who's the biggest rat in the universe? It is Satan. This is important for you to know because sometimes after you confess and apply the blood, you may continue to have some bad feelings within. The source of those bad feelings, I'm just reading from Roman numeral number 1, is actually God's enemy, Satan. Satan, God's enemy, has nothing better to do than to spend his time day and night just accusing God's people. You know, Satan has another name. He's referred to as the devil. Do you know what the word devil means? The word in Greek, the word devil, means adversary or slanderer. How about if we turn to the verses? I think if we go to page, what is it, 40? If we go to page 40, I would like you just to read. Well, why don't we just read verse 1 of Zechariah 3. We don't have time to read the whole passage. Okay, ready, set, go. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of Jehovah and standing at his right hand to be his adversary. So the devil, which means accuser, slanderer, adversary, he is standing right next to Joshua. Who is Joshua? Joshua, of course, there on the one hand represents, as a high priest, he represents all of the children of Israel. And so you can say he represents God's people, right? We are God's people. And so right next to us, right? All of God's people, the adversary is standing. You know why? To accuse us before God. Okay, now let's read, if we can, Zechariah 3, maybe just 3:3, okay? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel, okay? Well, let me use an example. Let's see. Brother, you're bold, right? Yeah, you were the one helping with the singing, right? Okay, so this is Satan.
Oh, come on, man. Come on, man. Bro, that's not cool.
Yeah, I'm a, and then this brother right here, this brother is Joshua, right? Right? Can you turn your hat around? You'll find out why. Okay. Okay, here's Joshua representing us, right? Representing God's people. He's the high priest. And Satan was standing right next to him. And it actually says Satan standing at his right hand. So let's put it right here, right? Right? Right hand. Where's his right hand? Okay, his right hand is here. Okay. Why would he be standing right here? Why not, you know, in the court of law or something, sometimes you have to face your accuser, right? Why not like this? You know what he's doing? Whispering to his ear. Okay. He's accusing Joshua. Well, and Joshua, of course, now pretend, you have to use, because it's nothing like that in real life. Pretend he's wearing filthy rags, right? Filthy rags. You know what he's saying? What? What is he saying? Go ahead. Here, I'll say it, whisper it loud enough for everyone to hear. Look at those filthy rags.
Look at those filthy rags.
Right? Well, maybe I'll whisper because it's redundant, right? You're good for nothing. You don't deserve to be here. Before Jehovah. Of course, Jehovah says to Satan, Jehovah rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, Jehovah, who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? And then in verse 4, he answered to those standing before him, saying, now let's say, go ahead and stand, brother. He said to this brother, what? Those standing before him, saying, just pretend, okay? Remove the filthy garments from him. And then he said to him, see, I hereby make your iniquity pass from you and clothe you with stately robes. Okay, so pretend. You may not understand me, but I'll just say, you remove, right? Pretend it was like a robe. And you put on stately garments, right? Okay, thank you. You did a good job. And now, Joshua, he no longer has filthy rags, right? Okay, how did that happen? For the filthy garments to be removed and for the stately garments to be placed on him. I'll give you a hint. It relates to what we had talked about in the introduction. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, then Satan, I'm not done with you. After he's removed the filthy garment and put on the stately robes, Satan will again whisper, "You're still not deserving." No, okay, it's okay, it's okay. "You're still not worthy. You still have filthy rags on. Look at yourself. Worthless. Filthy." Okay, all right. That is what you call Satan's accusation, right? Prior to the taking off of the filthy robes and the putting on the stately robes, if Satan were to accuse Joshua here, in a sense, he would have some grounds. He is filthy, right? But once he confesses, once the blood of Jesus cleanses cleanses him from sin, then anything that Satan says afterwards becomes his accusation. Okay, thank you, brothers. That was very helpful. So this is what I wanted to share with you of what Satan's accusations are. Okay, so the danger of Satan's accusation is that it's a lie. He's not worthless. He has the stately robe. In fact, he is as righteous as Christ, because Christ is his righteousness. In fact, Joshua is Christ, if you get into the real practical interpretation of that passage. Joshua is Christ, representing all of God's people. And we're in Christ. Well, when we're in Christ, then he is not worthless. But Satan will come around and tell some lies. No wonder John chapter 8 tells us he's the father of lies. And if you listen to that accusation, if you listen to the lies, it will paralyze you. It will paralyze you. And if he succeeds in doing that, then he's done his job. So let's read Roman numeral number 2 together. Nothing cripples a Christian spiritually more than accusation. Whenever you listen to Satan's accusation, you are powerless. Can we have the brothers read A? Right? The enemy never appears in a red suit with a pitchfork and says, "Aha, I'm the devil." And, you know, he's much more clever than that. Instead, what he'll do is, maybe sisters, you can read B. So he tricks you into thinking that his accusation are somehow God speaking. And so this highlights the importance of why we need to be able to tell the difference between Satan's accusations and God's genuine speaking. So Roman numeral number 3 is about this. Maybe we can read that together. How can you distinguish between God's truth in your conscience and Satan's accusation? Sometimes it's difficult, but there are 3 ways. Okay, let's read the first way. First, God's light supplies you where Satan's accusation drains you. Well, when God shines his light on you, you may feel exposed. You may be exposed, perhaps even wounded a little bit, right? That's what the light does. It kills the germs. But nevertheless, even while you're being exposed, you will feel supplied and encouraged. Satan's accusations, on the other hand, are totally negative. They serve no other purpose than to discourage you. So that's a big, and the more you listen to it, the more harder it is to pray. So you feel, anyway, so that's the first way to tell the difference. Let's go to the second way. Second, God speaking is always specific, whereas Satan's condemnation is quite often, though not always, right? So God is specific. He'll say, you spoke with a poor attitude toward your parents yesterday. And you know what we're talking about, right? Yesterday. Whereas Satan, he'll be general. He'll say, oh, you're not a good daughter. You're not a good son, right? You don't love your parents. God is specific. His light is something that you can confess. Satan is very general. There's nothing that you can do about it other than feeling depressed. So God's speaking is specific and positive. Satan's speaking is general and negative. And then finally, third, any uneasy feeling which remains after you confess and claim the blood is of Satan. I'm going to stop here. And I'm just going to use this example. Whenever we go on a trip, we have to lock the front door, right? I'm sure you all will lock your doors. And sometimes my wife will tell me to lock the door, and so I'll lock the door, and then we go on our trip. And then she'll ask me, did you lock the door? And I'll say, yes, I locked the door. And then a few minutes later, are you sure you locked the door? And I'm like, yes, I locked the door. Maybe 10 minutes goes by. Should we go back and check? I mean, we've left the door open before in the past. Are you sure you locked the door? Dear, I locked the door. 10 minutes past, we have some security cameras. Maybe we can go on the phone and maybe you can see whether the door is locked. Dear, I locked the door. Okay, why would I get upset? Why would I get upset? It's possible that maybe she thinks that I'm incapable of locking the door, right? You know, it's a latch, right? I might forget left from right, and so I... Or maybe she's questioning my memory, right? You know, I'm getting older, I forget things, and so maybe I thought I remembered locking the door, but I didn't really. And both ways, I'm insulted, right? You know, God can be the same way. If we try to confess a sin more than once, you know, Lord, forgive me for speaking to my parents in that way yesterday. And then I forgive you. You're cleansed. Well, Lord, that was pretty bad. Can you please forgive me? For that sin, right? Other than the fact that he's already forgotten it, right? If you keep asking him to forgive the sins, you know what you do? In Hebrews 10, you insult the Spirit of grace. Why? Because you're treating his blood as like common blood, like the blood of the goats of the Old Testament. You know, every time someone sinned, They'd have to do a new go, over and over and over again. But Christ, as the Lamb of God, has died once for all. His blood is eternally effective. Don't try to question, undermine, denigrate. Well, okay, that's a big word. Put down the quality, the effectiveness of the blood of Christ by daring to ask him to cleanse you for the same sin twice. Okay? So I hope that is a help. Then let's come read through the rest of the outline. This is actually helpful. If you find yourself getting, again, you need to ask the Lord for forgiveness. That sin was terrible, right? Maybe those sins, what the brother was talking about, other sins, yeah, he'll cleanse on the first time. But this sin is a terrible sin, right? You need to repent. You need to cleanse. You need to ask the Lord for forgiveness again. You need to confess again, right? If he does that, then that's the enemy's accusation. And so what should you do? You should reject those accusations, saying something like this: Satan, I have confessed my sin to God. This uneasiness that I sense right now is not from God. It's from you. And I reject it. The blood of Christ answers every one of your accusations. And then finally, the word, what this is actually the word of the testimony. You're declaring by faith that the blood of Jesus, which he shed for that very sin, the Lamb of God who took that sin away, this blood of Jesus, which cleanses from every sin, is effective. And Satan, you know nothing. You're just a snake and a big fat liar. And you're going to the lake of fire. So you shut your lying, accusing mouth and look at the blood of Jesus. This is the word of your testimony. By the power of this precious blood of Christ, you can overcome every accusation of Satan. Okay, I think I'll stop here and let the brothers tell us how to go.